Lord said, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord, Jehovah, is everlasting strength. Open your Bibles to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians 4. Actually, we are in verse 7. I think that's where we left off last time, at the word therefore. And so if we look, we can kind of pick it up there. In our outline, we have in this section, in 4, we're in the section dealing with heirs and slaves. And of course, both, when you are in Christ, as it were, according to what Paul is saying, receive the Holy Spirit. And then, of course, in verse 6 and 7, both are sons as well as heirs, and son and heirs of the Messiah. And so that's kind of where we were. Last time we were talking about the Holy Spirit. And so in verse chapter 5 and 6, it says this, in order that he might redeem those who are under the law or any law, and we might receive the adoption of sons. And then he mentions, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son. We noted there that although this sounds like a different spirit, the Spirit has a number of names. We call him the Holy Spirit. Well, Jesus is holy, the Father is holy, all three members are holy, so it simply describes the character of each member of the Trinity. But of course, we have other terms to describe Jesus. In fact, there are about 20 or 30 descriptive names for Jesus in Scripture, both the Old and New Testament. And same thing with the Holy Spirit, but somehow we think Holy Spirit's the only term. But here it says the Spirit of His Son into our heart, and the Spirit helps us to pray, as we noted last time. And so we examine some passages showing that the Spirit of Christ, or the Spirit of the Son, is the same as the Holy Spirit. See, third member of the Trinity. It's that member of the Trinity who reveals the person of Jesus Christ. So we had all those other passages that we looked at dealing with the Holy Spirit if you were here last time. All right, so going on then to verse 7, which continues the thought. Therefore, he says, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. Now, if here, as we've noted in the Scripture, in the New Testament particularly, in the Old Testament, it's pretty much determined by context. But in the New Testament, the idea of conditional statement, if, can be fourfold. If and it's true, if and it's not true, if maybe yes and maybe no, and the fourth class, if I wish it were so, but it probably isn't. And so the first class is used either for a fact and reality or an assumed fact. And in this case, it's an assumed reality, and that is, therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, are you a son? Well, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a son of God. And so he says, then you're not a slave, but you're a son. And if you are a son, and we assume you are, then you are an heir through God. So that's really all we have in this particular verse, is just the concept of slave and son. And we develop that. There's an entire doctrine of slavery. Slavery, as we think about it, is always kind of a negative. We think, oh, slavery. Oh, we think of the slavery in the South. There's been slavery, and probably even today, all over the world, there is slavery. Even in this country, we have sex slaves. And there are people who capture other people's and make them their servants or slaves without the permission of those who are serving. And so slavery is something that is part of the world system from as far back as history goes. And so we have this concept of slavery. But slavery usually is thought of as something bad, where you're subjected to some brutality under a slave master. And yet in Scripture, it speaks about the believer as being a servant or a slave of Jesus Christ, not being one who is abused, but one who is totally provided for. So the slave in the South, for example, they were totally provided for. Yes, there was some brutality, but many of them, they appreciated the fact that they were provided for. The slave mentality is the mentality that some in our country today are wanting. They don't want freedom. They want slavery because they want the government to take care of everything, pay all the bills. You hear them trying to elect candidates who say, we'll give you everything. Education, you know, the so-called womb to the tomb, will provide everything. We'll provide you a house, we'll provide you a car and gas and everything, all your medical. And so these are people who want to enslave a populace. Now, why do I say that? You say, well, they're providing. Isn't that a wonderful thing? The provision is fine. But when somebody provides for you, they expect something. They expect your loyalty, your fidelity, and your obedience. And eventually, this is where people get enslaved in terms of their person, not just their activities. That's exactly what happened to Israel when they went to Egypt. You remember when they went to Egypt? Do you remember the story? Well, it's true. It's not just a story. It's a fact. And we had Joseph who went down to Egypt because he didn't want to go. He was captured by the Arab traders that went down there. His brothers sold him into slavery. First, they were going to kill him. They thought, no, they don't want to do that because his blood would be on their hands. And so some traders came and they sold him into slavery and forgot about it. But later there was a famine. God provided and turned cursing into blessing because Joseph ended up being the prime minister, if you will, in Egypt. And so he was there and he went through that whole interchange when his brothers came, and you have to read the story, you know. And so they went down to get food because they were starving. And so they went to get food from Egypt. And of course, that's where they ran into Joseph. It's a long, involved story, but the point is, eventually, they moved everybody that was part of that family and the relatives, and I think there was 70 or 80 people, so it wasn't just the family, you know, but the whole tribe, we might say, that area, about 70-some people, went down to Egypt, and they lived in a place called Goshen, and they had great blessing and prosperity. But then as you read the scripture, it says, and then a Pharaoh came who did not know Joseph. It's like, Joseph who? And he had forgotten that they came of their own free will, that Joseph was, of course, the prime minister, and he provided for them and helped them to have grain in the famine. And of course, history goes by, and it's kind of like today. People, the Holocaust, what was the Holocaust? We have a habit of forgetting either horrible things or good things. Horrible things, Egyptians were starving. The Hebrew people were starving. And then Joseph was placed there so that he could administer the harvest, and they had great prosperity and blessing. And, of course, his family, the 70, came down and turned into tens of thousands of people, probably over several million by the time they left to go to the Red Sea under Moses. And so all of this time, they were there 400 years in Egypt, but they had become slaves. Why? Because they got dependent. They had the good life. Everything was there for them. And Pharaoh was providing for them. But then someone came and he didn't know Joseph, and they put those people who were totally dependent on the government under slavery. And so by the time of Moses, it's a whole different situation. These people are no longer free. Oh yes, they get their food, they get their lodging, such as it is, but now they're in slavery. And that's exactly what happens when you give up your freedom so that you can have someone provide everything for you. And that's exactly what we're trying to do in this country, and so many of the politicians who promise everything to everybody. Just everybody come in. Where do they think the money comes from? They take it from those who have. They take it from those who are productive. And of course, eventually, you don't have enough people who are productive, so the whole of society ends up being enslaved to the state to provide everything for everybody. But of course, they're under the rule and the thumb of a few. And so slavery, in that sense, is a bad thing. But on the other hand, slavery can be a good thing because Jesus Christ, and Paul says that I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. Now he's a slave in the sense of going to work for somebody as an employee. And we might consider ourselves not so much slaves, but an employee, like a servant in a household who that's the job and they enjoy it. Some people in the service profession, I'd say most of them, are there because they enjoy that. And they make a decent wage. They get tips and so forth. Maybe someone who does house cleaning. These things, these people are servants. They're not slaves. They're servants. And that's the sense in which we are servants of Jesus Christ. We gladly serve him because he has provided us more than simply food and clothing and shelter. He's provided us eternal life. We owe it all to him. And everything that we do by way of service is simply a way of saying thank you to the Lord. So there's a good side to servitude. There's a good side to slavery. And not all slavery is terrible, because Jesus is the ultimate God and Lord, and therefore better to be a servant of his than a servant of Satan, because Satan treats his people very badly, as you know. One thing about it, the television is right about that. If they're honest towards the end of any of these programs where they have demons or the devil or anything, the people end up getting it, they get it in the neck in the very end. At any rate, so here, you're no longer a slave. Here, the slavery has to do with the cosmic system. Here, slavery has to do with the works of the law, the works of the flesh. You're set free from that so that you can serve the risen Savior, and therefore as a son. And a son wouldn't consider himself a slave. Oh, I'm sure some children say, I feel like a slave around here. Yeah, but you got your own car, you got a cell phone, you know, you can travel, go where you want, go to the movies. Yeah, you're really a slave here, you know. Oh, because I restricted you one night from going out because of bad behavior. Well, you're certainly not a slave, but some children think they're in slavery. And if they ever had to live in the gulag or some of these places under Pol Pot or Nazi Germany or those kinds of places, they'd find out what real slavery is, and they'd be tickled, they would be tickled pink to be under the slavery of their parents again in good old US of A. And so that's what we have here. You're a son, and if a son, an heir. Now, the same thing Paul teaches here, he teaches over in Romans. So just quickly go over to Romans 8. You can see the mirror here. Romans, of course, written later. This was written to the Galatian churches in early Paul's ministry. But later on, when he was in Rome, he taught the same thing. One thing about Paul, he's consistent throughout his ministry. And I think of my ministry, I think of the mentors that I've had over the years, Pastor Thieme, Dr. Carnegie, Dr. Rodmacher. From the time I met these individuals in their early years in the teaching in my ministry, when I met them and sat under them, they taught the same thing until the day that the Lord took them, and now they're all with the Lord. They never changed. Oh, maybe a few little things along the way that they clarified. And so they taught the same thing, and the Word of God is clear, and it isn't muddled, it isn't confusing if you study it verse by verse, and that's what these men did. Paul teaches it that way. Of course, he says there are those who distract. There are those who distort the Scripture. Peter said the same thing. There are those who distort the Scripture. But if you really want to get it clear, read Paul, because Paul was a master of presenting God and his plan. And here we are in Galatians, an early book of Paul's, and it's going to be the same thing in Romans. It's going to be the same thing when he's talking to Timothy and Titus in the last of his epistles, the pastoral epistles. So here we are in Romans chapter 8. Just listen to this. Romans 8, 17. I'll go back just two verses just to get the context here. By the way, in verse 15, let's read 15. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, sound familiar, leading to fear again, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons. That sounds like it's the same thing he said to the Galatians in the passage we just had in verse 6. By which we cry out, Abba, Father. How do we do that? The Holy Spirit helps us to do that, speaking to God as our dad, as it were. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, first class condition, assuming that you are a believer and a child of God, heirs also. That's exactly what we have here in this verse. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Now here, of course, this has to do with the suffering that we have as a believer. These are believers. We. Paul puts himself in there. He's not saying that you lose your salvation or that you have to suffer to get your salvation. Already as believers, we get glory on the basis of works that we have done in addition to our eternal salvation, our eternal life. We get those decorations of glory, if you will. So here we see the same thing in this verse and these verses from all the way back from 14 through 17 and even on beyond that. So we have that, and that's really all there is here. Paul restates this just like he does earlier in the context, trying to make it clear. And he says here, go back to your Galatians passage now. We'll read it one more time. It says here, therefore we no longer are, you are no longer a slave, and the you is plural there, you all, the congregation he's writing to, those congregations in Galatia, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God, and through God, and some contexts actually add there, an heir of God through Christ. And so some context in some of the manuscripts, which you don't have to have, but some of the later manuscripts add through Christ at that point. All right, then verse 8, moving on to verse 8. Here we have in our outline, it says, okay, Gentiles were slaves to false gods. Well, that brings us back to our conference this last, yesterday actually, the false gods. People are slaves to the false gods. Whether it's an apparition and these people who have contact supposedly with the aliens or the advanced civilization, some of them believe, of course, that they are spirit beings, which is even more to the point because they are spirit beings, not aliens that are highly evolved. They're actually spirit beings. They are demons and they impersonate peoples in the Bible. There are demons who impersonate Mary and Jesus and Paul and John. There are those who do automatic writing under trances that they are connected with, supposedly, these avatars. Oh, that was another thing I was going to mention while I think about it. He was showing all the movies and television. He scrolled down. It must have been a couple of hundred movies going back to, I guess, Close Encounters of the Third, Fourth Kind or whatever it was way back, and Star Trek and Star Wars and on and on and on. And then all the sitcoms on the television, Alf, you know, an alien. I mean, we got aliens, we've got UFOs, we got this space culture and science fiction and probably almost everything that's out there in a movie, unless you go to, what is it, the Family Channel, or what's the channel where they... Hallmark, where you can actually get some drama that seemed to have at least a positive idea. Most of the other channels are sci-fi, and they deal with this whole concept of the aliens and space travel and evolution. Even the best of them, they may have some good points to them, good versus evil, but they always end up having some kind of evolution, and we just need to save the planet and so forth, all of that kind of stuff. At any rate, moving on to verse 8, however, at that time, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. And that's exactly what these people do. If they worship some alien or they're hooked up with any type of demon philosophy, what they're doing is they're actually worshiping a pagan god. And of course, the commandment was, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. The commandment was that you worship God and that you have no other gods before him. You say, well, what other gods are there? Well, the angelic realm. We don't worship good angels. Matter of fact, two places in the book of Revelation, an angel is speaking. We know it's an angel because he says this when John falls down before the angel, and the angel says, don't do that. Don't do that. He said, no, don't fall down before me. Don't worship me. I am a servant just like you. Now, he's an angel, higher creature, but he's an elect angel. They don't accept worship. Satan said to Jesus, what? I will give you all the kingdoms of the earth, what? If you fall down and worship me. Demons, Satan, they want worship. However they can get it. Maybe it's just through a Ouija board or some seemingly innocuous thing like, hypnosis or whatever. But any of those things that opens the door to, for the believer, demon influence, for the unbeliever, demon possession. And people who get into demon possession, of course, it can be a horrible thing. Many of these people end up committing suicide. I know the statistic out there right now among teenagers, for various reasons, the suicide rate today is at an all-time high. And I think it doesn't surprise me, because people have abandoned the only thing to protect them, the insulation from Satan, is the Word of God and to believe in Jesus Christ. And they've rejected that, and so they're open. And if they're looking for something, which most people, as a pastor said, they have a God-shaped vacuum or something like that. And so if God doesn't get into that vacuum in their soul, it sucks in all the rest of the dirt that's out there, just like your vacuum cleaner. And that's what the unbeliever becomes. And whatever comes down the pike on YouTube, on Facebook, all of these places where you can get all of this garbage, you just suck it all in. Now, it's one thing to look at it and say, boy, I know that's coming from Satan. I know that's some evil stuff. And you stay away from it. If you're a little weak as a young believer, you ought to stay away from all of that, because these people are trying to put those crumbs before you and tempt you into looking at things that are other than God, which replace God as false gods. And so that's what we're talking about here. However, at that time, in other words, when you were an unbeliever, at that time, not knowing God, you didn't know about God. We have oida there, the strongest verb in the Greek for knowing something, and you didn't know him. It's a perfect tense. You didn't know him, and as a result, you kept on not knowing him for a long time until you became believers. That's what he's telling the Galatians. And of course, they became believers by his presentation of the gospel. And if you read the rest of the chapter in Galatians chapter 4, you see he gets down there and says, what happened to you? He even said that earlier back. Remember, we were in chapter 3, I think it started. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? In other words, they've been deceived. He gave them the gospel, they got saved, and then right away, here come the Judaizers. Here come the pagans with their false god. And they said, I don't know, that Jesus is okay, but you should do this too. And, it reminds me of back when I was at Navajo Prep in the Four Corners area, the Navajo Nation. They would accept Christ, but if they got sick, guess where they went? To the witch doctor. Oh, I'm the medicine man. He's a witch doctor. Has demons. He conjured. He would chant. And they would, hair of a dog. Who knows what they did. They had these concoctions. And they would touch all kinds of. And, that would make them better, But they were believers in Jesus. But I got this sickness. And I'll go to the medicine man. And so they want to ride that fence. And so they end up having. And maybe they are saved. I didn't question their salvation, but it's like Christians who dabble in these things. You may not get demon possessed, but you can get demon influence, and it can have as a destructive effect on your life as demon possession can, and can take you out. And believers can die the sin unto death. And some of that comes because of people who mess around with demonology and get involved with demons, not intending to, just trying to find, I need to get an edge. I need to find a little more. I mean, this Bible stuff, it's kind of boring, I don't have all the dazzle. We don't have all the entertainment. We don't have all the music. I don't have all the glitz up here on the screen. I just stand up here and teach. How boring. Today we got to appeal to the youth. That's why we don't have a lot of youth here, because we just don't jump up and down and carry on. And they got to have things back and forth, Sit still and listen. Listen for the small voice of the Lord, and that's coming through the Word of God. And it's hard today. That's why congregations are small, because we don't have that entertainment. But the world, look at the Blazers, for heaven's sakes. People are just, they lost another, like they're going to die. Do you feel like that on Sunday morning? Oh, I can't go to church. Oh my God. Oh, I can't go. I feel so bad. You get like that? Or when you come and you go, boy, Pastor, that was so great. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord God. Oh, it was so good to be here this morning. Look, we don't get that. I mean, I'm not saying you should. But I'm saying these people, football and basketball and baseball, these people just go, ow, and the rock and roll band, I want to go, I got to touch him, he looked at me, he touched my hand, I'm never going to wash it. I mean, people go crazy over the cosmic stuff, and when it comes to the Bible, I don't know, I have to think about that. It's kind of boring down there. They just talk about God, and they just teach the Bible. It's just boring. And that's where we are today, because people have to have that zip, that entertainment. And some ministers do that. You could tell Paul wasn't one of those, because they said Paul was boring. You know, Paul, you're just you got a squeaky voice, you're a little short Jewish guy, you know, you couldn't know anything. And but he was teaching the word, and he didn't have an overhead projector, he didn't have any, you know, PowerPoint presentations. He just went and taught the word of God. But somehow that's not enough. And today, that is not enough for people. They've got to have more glitz. They've got to have something. And that's unfortunate. And until you recognize how important what we're doing here is, you still haven't got there. And the fact that people only come one class every 5 weeks or something, that's not going to get it. Your life is not going to take the dynamics that it needs, and it's unfortunate. And I'm not picking on anyone in particular. I'm talking to me too, because we need to be in the Word constantly, because the devil and those who hate us are working overtime. And so if we're a part-time Christian against full-time Satanists, and I call them Satanists, but those who are involved with demons, those who are involved in the cosmic system, they're 24/7. They're on the job. And those of us who are Christians are sometimes part-timers. And we need to stop being part-timers and be full-timers for two reasons. One, because we're not going to win people to Christ. And secondly, we're not going to have the blessing. We've been talking about blessing all through Proverbs. Blessed is the man who does this and that. Blessed are these individuals and so forth. We see it in the book of Psalms, chapter 1 of Psalms. Blessed is the man who doesn't hang out with the wicked and so forth. In that very first verse, he doesn't sit in the seat of scoffers and on all the way. And he will be prospered in everything that he does. That's because he's not a part-time Christian, he's a full-time Christian. And then you'll have prosperity, you'll have blessing. And I think that, who knows, I may have some more adversity, but Judy and I have been blessed out of our socks. That's her expression, by the way. Blessed out of our socks lately, financially, economically, physically. My foot's feeling better. We're just having a wonderful time. And I was just thinking the other day, thank you, Lord. Man, my foot feels good. I can dance. I couldn't even walk a year ago. And so God is prospering me incredibly. You want to have prosperity? You know, it's not a prosperity gospel here. We're just saying be a full-time Christian. Be a full-time Christian, you know, 24/7, and God's going to prosper and bless you beyond your wildest dreams. And often people say, well, I've been to church. That doesn't work. I tried that doctrine stuff. I studied with this great teacher. And I said, well, how long? Oh, a couple weeks. Couple weeks, huh? What happened? Well, it was boring, you know. Didn't see anything. Didn't nothing. He wasn't talking about anything I was interested in. I mean, I'm trying to find a mate. I'm trying to find a girl, and he wasn't talking about marriage or anything. He's talking about something in the flood. I don't know what that had to do with marriage. It didn't make any sense to me. Who cares about the flood and all that? In other words, if I'm not teaching on a subject that makes your ears tickle, that's boring. I don't know. I think I'll go to Psalms. I'm not interested in that. Every jot and every tittle, Jesus said. Every word in the Word of God is essential and important. Even those historic narratives like Genesis, even those seemingly boring sections in Leviticus, because they point to the Savior. And as tough as some passages are, and Peter said, some of it's really tough. I don't get all of it. But look, read Paul. And of course, you read the Old Testament, you see the same thing. Some of the prophets get a little boring. If you've ever read the book of Ezekiel, how many have sat down and read the book of Ezekiel? You want to get bored out of your skull? Read Ezekiel chapter 1 through 36. 36 chapters about how bad Israel is. Down, 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 Israel. Ugh. You know, then you get to 37, And then you get the dry bones, and then you get the millennial kingdom, and then you get the victory, and all the way through 48 of Ezekiel, it's great. But you got to go through 36 chapters of misery. But that's to show you that that's where people are, and we need to come out of that. Because there is a reward at the end. I know I'm preaching today. It happens sometimes. See, that's what happens. You go to these conferences, you get charged up. At any rate, I wanted to look at a couple of passages here. Not knowing God, and as far as the time when we were unbelievers. Look at, we'll have to come back and pick it up. But look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Just the first three verses. In various places, we see it here in Galatians, we see it in Ephesians, we see it in 1 Peter and so forth. Here he says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Formerly, that's what we were as unbelievers. We were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you formerly walked. You lived like that, according to the course of the cosmos, cosmic system. Believed in evolution, believed in basically slavery, submitting to a government and have them do everything so that you don't have to do a thing. According to the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. That's the demon presence in the unbelievers. There is a demon spirit in many unbelievers, certainly influence. Among them, we too also formerly lived in the lusts of the flesh, the old sin nature, and all of its propensity, indulging the desires of that old sin nature and of the mind, and were, here it is, by nature. Phusis means nature, the natural man. People, there's a song, I just heard it again the other day, that girl, and I'm not going to dignify her, but she said, I'm just a natural, you know, I'm just a natural girl, I'm just a natural girl. I said, yeah, well, you better get some spiritual change there, because natural doesn't get it. By nature, that is the old sin nature, and from Adam, the nature, children of wrath, even as the rest. And so we have that one. And then one over in 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3. Here Peter says, you know, the time is already past. And it's sufficient that that time is past for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles. Here he's blasting the Gentiles. Not that all Gentiles are unbelievers, because I am and I'm a believer. But he's saying that the Gentiles was a term basically refers to the nations, the Gentile nations, as opposed to the Jewish nation. And again, all the Jewish nation weren't believers either. But the Gentiles kind of became a buzzword, if you will, a typical word for unbelievers of the nation. Having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. And in all this, they're surprised that you do not run with them the same excess of dissipation, and they malign you because you don't go along. But they shall give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. There's a day of reckoning coming. The great white throne judgment, if not before, and they will stand, and then what? Then they will kneel at Jesus Christ and claim that he is God Almighty. And that's coming. So they may reject you, they may malign you, they may hate you, they hate the Jewish people, they hate free enterprise and freedom as we understand it, but there's coming a day of reckoning and they will realize they got on the wrong bus. They went the wrong direction. 1 Peter. And then we have not knowing God, all right? I want to just look at these verses and then we'll stop for the break. 1 Corinthians 1:21. 1 Corinthians 1:21. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. Since the wisdom of God, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not, since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. That is the human wisdom. God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. So the wisdom of God is not understood through the wisdom of the world. The world through its wisdom did not come to know God. And then 1 Thessalonians 4:5. 1 Thessalonians. Actually, starting in verse 3 through 5. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, and each of you should know how to possess his own body in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. So those who do not know God, they participate in all these evil things. They want to get you into it as much as they can. And then, of course, 2 Thessalonians adds to it in 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 6. 2 Thessalonians 1, 6. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, the unbelievers, and to give relief to those who are afflicted, and to us as well, Paul says, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels and flaming sword, flaming fire, verse 8, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, either you believe that or you don't. If you believe that, then obviously you're a member of the family of God. If you don't, then you're not. You haven't made that decision. And these, who? Unbelievers, will pay the penalty of eternal destruction, separation from God, away from the presence of the Lord, in case you didn't know what that meant, and from the glory of his power. And then the 10 simply talks about us. When he comes to be glorified among his saints, that's when we come back at the rapture, on that day, second advent, and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. And so when we come back at the second advent, we've been raptured, we come back at the second advent with Jesus, and the people who are believers on the earth, they see this contingent of all of the church age saints coming on horseback, and Jesus on the lead horse with the sword, and they go, they marvel, they go, oh, wow. Those who believed, the unbelievers, of course, they're cast off the earth at the second advent. But there will be those believers at the end of the tribulation who haven't been martyred. They're believers. They enter into the kingdom, and they're going to see us coming. And how will that happen? When will that happen? It says in Zechariah 14 that the Lord's going to touch down on the Mount of Olives, and it's going to split and make a giant valley there that'll go north to south, and half of the city goes one side, half the other side. And, of course, that's where Israel will escape through there. So the Lord is going to touch down at the second advent on the Mount of Olives, and we're going to be with him. We're going to be part of that contingency. It says right here. Well, we better stop and come back and take a look at the rest of this. Father, thank you for an opportunity to study these passages. Pray that you would encourage us by them, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.